Good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for tuning in tonight.
Good evening. This is Crown talking to you. And in memory of Miss Diane Fink, we'll be broadcasting her last broadcast. We send our warmest condolences to her family and friends, and all our love. Again, this is Crown Talking Drum.
Good evening. I'm not quite sure what that was. It seems like that it was a snafu from the radio station. But however, I'm glad you showed up tonight. We're going to finish our discussion from last week, which is on salvation. And then we're going to go into prayer. Why do we pray? What is prayer for? Do we pray correctly? So I'm excited about tonight's show. I thank you for your patience and your understanding and your well wishes. I expressed my cornea of my eye last week accidentally, and it grew worse and worse, and I was not able to read or concentrate. The pain was just excruciating. So therefore, it is better tonight, and we're going to get started. Let us get started continuing with on salvation. We spoke last week about salvation. What is salvation? We know that salvation is the restoration of man to God, restoration of the relationship of man to God that was made possible by Jesus Christ through the vehicle of the cross, by way of the cross. So we understand that, but we have been told that once saved, always saved. Is that true? Is it true that once we are saved, we're always saved? I see nowhere in the Bible where that may be true. I know that we cannot lose our salvation. That I know for a fact. I have no doubts about that. But I do believe you can give your salvation away by the way you act and the way you do things in an ungodly manner. And I believe that your salvation can be given away, and therefore you will be in an apostate situation, that you will be separated from God. Okay. So last week we were talking about, we got into baptism. And we know, most of us know that according to many religions that are that are popular today, that they believe in baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because according to Matthew, according to the book of Matthew, this is what Jesus said. He said, go out and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? But I'm here to say that I don't believe that we're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, if we're going to use Father, the title Father, the title Son, and the title of Holy Ghost up as a name, because it is not a name. It is a title. You know, a name is something that someone can call you by, that you will recognize, that others will recognize when they hear that name. When you were in school or on your job, and if your name was John Jones, and someone said, John Jones, so and so and so, you knew exactly who they were referring to. All right? In the 28th chapter of Matthew, when Christ said, you know, you're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But he said, in the name of, in the name of. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:38, when Peter spoke to the crowd, they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, you must repent the remission of your sins, and you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So it seems that the scriptures are telling us that Jesus Christ is the name of God that we know as of today. It is the express name that God has given us. When Gabriel came to Mary in the book of Luke, chapter 1, when he came to Mary and he announced to Mary that she would be having a holy thing, that she would be having a holy thing that would be a son. And Mary said, how can this be? I've known no man. And he said, God will place this thing in you, this holy vessel within you, and you shall call his name Jesus. So first of all, Jesus receives his name from God the Father. He did not receive it from the imagination of anyone in humankind or of humankind. Gabriel said, you will name him Jesus. All right? So we know God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know him today as the name of Jesus Christ. That is his express name today. Now, when we say baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, however you receive it, or it is based totally on Scripture. What I'm speaking tonight has no denominational bent to it. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Apostolic, Mormon. I don't care what your religious affiliation is, because this is not a religious program. This is a program that is based on the Bible, based on Scripture. It's not based on the doctrine of any man. It is based on Scripture. Therefore, Scripture says, you know, that we are to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know this? How do you know this? We must remember that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are really the Old Testament. But they have been placed in the New Testament position for continuity, so that the continuity will flow smoothly, so there will be no glitches in our understanding of the Word of God. So when Jesus spoke to the disciples, they were not apostles at the time, they were disciples. When he spoke to the disciples, and he said, go out into all the world, highways and byways, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? So he did not say that we were to baptize that, because if that's what he intended, why would he say baptize in the name of? That gives the impression that there is a name that is associated with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. We have to also understand there is no three persons in one. That makes God sound like as if he is a schizophrenic. There are not three persons in one. There's just one God. And it amazes me. We say we believe the Bible. We read the Bible. We're instructed by the Bible. But yet and still, the concept of Trinity has no definite explanation. We're supposed to accept that just as a mystery of God. We're supposed to take it as a mystery of God without any explanation. And I find that to be somewhat different from what the rest of Scripture says, because when Christ spoke to his disciples, and disciples being students, he was teaching them, he explained everything to them, explained everything that he said to them so that their understanding would be clear. Now, the Bible says that God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if God is a spirit, then the Holy Spirit must be God in his true essence, the true essence of God. Because God said he would not share his glory, you know, with anyone. You know? Now, if we go to Hebrews, let me find this as I'm talking. If we go to Deuteronomy, I think it's 6:1. Let me see. Deuteronomy 6:1. Yes. This is God speaking to the Israelites. And please, write down these verses and study them for yourself. Don't take Pastor Register's word. Study them for yourself so you have a true understanding. And I will be opening the lines up in about 15 minutes where we can begin to discuss these things as we normally do. But in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the 1st verse, God speaks to the Israelites. After he brought them safely across the seabed of the Red Sea, and they crossed over from Egypt into the new land, okay, or over into Israel, God spoke to the children. He addressed them. And when he addressed them, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Some versions say might. So God, when he first introduces himself to the Israelites, after he brought them over, remember, Moses introduced God to the Israelites as "I am that I am." Because he asked God, "Who shall I say send me? When I get to Egypt, when I get before the Israelites, who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "I am that I am. I am. Whatever you need, I am. Whatever you so desires, I am. I am he that saves you. I am he that comforts you. I am he that gives you life more abundantly. I am he that heals you in times of sickness. I am he that brings light to you in times of darkness." And when I say in times of darkness, what I'm saying is that there are some times when we go through a situation, it is dark. We cannot see our way clear. But continued faith in God to be able to restore or be able to deliver us, he is our redeemer, our conqueror. I am that I am. Whatever you need, I am. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They are not three separate but equal. The Lord our God is one. I find it fascinating that God speaks to us through his scriptures. He tells us these things, but yet and still we tend to ignore them for another doctrine. That's just like the Republicans who in Congress and in the Senate who ignore the truth about the insurrection of January 6, 2020 and want to call it any other thing but what it actually was. It was not a resurrection. It was as peaceful as any day you have tourists in the state, in the country's capital. They refused to see it for what it was. I believe they see it for what it was when they're private. But because of their greed and wanting to be in power, they will lie for it. But their leader is a liar too, so And we know the scripture says that Satan is the father of all lies. I'm going to get off of that, but this is not a political program. That was just used as an example. So when God first introduces himself to the Israelites, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." There's only one God, and that is me. There's no other God. There's only one God. And I want to go over to Isaiah. Let me go to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. I want to go down, write these down so you can study it. I want to start at verse 9. Read through verse 12. Verse 12. I may go into 13. The Lord is speaking to the Israelites and Isaiah. And he says, "Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this?" And when he says can declare, he says, who can make this statement? Who can make this statement? When you were in school, you learned about the various sentences. You learned about the declarative, the interrogative, interrogatory. You learned about the various types of sentences, the exclamatory, that they are in the symbols that you use with those kinds of sentences. But the declarative sentence is a statement of fact. It is a statement of fact, and when you make a declarative, speak a declarative sentence, you end it with a period. It means once you put the period there, it means if nothing comes after that. This is it. This is all she wrote. So he said, who among them can declare this to show us former things? When he says former things, he's talking about things from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world, and even before that. Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. Let them hear and say it is truth. Bring forth your witnesses. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. Then he says in verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. He's speaking to the Israelites themselves. You are my witnesses. You are the witnesses that I brought you out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. You are my witnesses that you walked across the floorbed of the Red Sea, water on each side of you. And, you know, it is so amazing the walk that they journeyed through the Red Sea, because it did not happen like it does, like you see it in the Ten Commandments, the movie The Ten Commandments. Because they crossed through from Egypt all the way over into the Promised Land in about 5 minutes, if not less. But you have to understand the magnificence of God's awesome power. When they crossed over from Egypt into the Promised Land, there were people who were sick. There were people who were old and infirm. There were pregnant women ready to give birth. There were cattle that the people brought with them. So this was not a quick walk like you see in the movie. This took days to accomplish, that not one life would be lost, whether it be a life of humanity or of an animal. Not one life would be lost. The awesomeness of God, that he performed this feat. And as he was performing this feat, they walked across the floorbed of the Red Sea. There was a pillar of fire that held the Egyptian army back. And you have to understand, the Egyptian army at that time was the most powerful army known to humankind. But the pillar of fire held them back until the Israelites could walk across the seabed from Egypt to the promised land with the sick, the tired, they're hungry, little babies, animals, old people, newborn people. There were all kinds of people in all kinds of physical, in all kinds of physical situations at that time. So this is Pastor Register speaking. It's not in the doctrine. I believe that it took days for them to cross over. It took days for them to cross over. It took days for them to cross over on the sea. They remember they were coming from the continent of Africa over to the promised land. So they left one country, one continent, going into another country. So this was not an overnight journey. And then in verse 10 it says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." And that's what I just spoke about. He was the servant that, they were the servant that he had chosen. And what did he choose them to do? To open up a pathway for the knowledge of the one true God to come back into the world. Because we know in the Garden of Eden, when Adam partook of eating of the fruit, tree of knowledge, he did it willfully. He knew better. That's why his punishment was greater than Eve's. Eve was deceived. She didn't know any better. Adam willfully sinned, and when he willfully sinned, he gave all authority on earth that God had given to him. He turned that over to Satan. And as we spoke last week, after Christ had came out of his 40-day fast, 40-day and 40-night fast, and Satan tempted him, so Satan took him up on a high pinnacle, showed him all the wonders of the world in the twinkling of an eye. And he said, "If you will worship me, I will give all these kingdoms to you." Now, how could he say he would give those to them if they didn't belong to him? Adam willfully sinned. That authority that God had given to him in this earth transferred over to Satan. Go back to Isaiah 43rd chapter. Pick up verse 10. It says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he." Now listen, because this is the Old Testament. This is not New Testament. "And understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after." Oh, that puts the theory of the Trinity in a very peculiar situation. And then God says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed. For there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" Who? That's powerful. And then the first sentence of verse 14 says, "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." the Holy One of Israel. It didn't say, I am a Trinity. I am three in one. That makes God sound schizophrenic. I do know he said, I will not share my glory with anyone. But yet still in the Trinity, he and Jesus, they share the glory. They share the glory and the Holy Spirit. They share their glory. God created a vessel and placed it in the womb of Mary as a human being, flesh and bone. But God dwelt, his spirit dwelt in that vessel. And because it dwelt in that vessel, Jesus was able to do so many things because the Spirit of the Lord dwelt within him. Okay, I've been talking for about a half hour now. I'm going to give you a break. Go get a cup of coffee, some water, refresh yourself, and we'll be back in a minute, and I will open up the lines, and I will continue to teach. If you have any questions, just ask out. Just say, Pastor Register, I have a question, and it shall be answered. Or we will, if not answer, at least we will discuss it. Now, I do not want to debate with anyone. I do not want to say one faith is different or wrong. I just want to go by what is written in the Bible. Amen? All right. See you back in 1 minute. All right. I hope everyone has gotten their coffee and refreshed themselves. Let's get the show started again. I am instructing the engineer to open up the lines. You may ask a question and say, Pastor Register, I have a question. Or Pastor Register, will you explain this to me a little deeper? However, but we are getting ready to continue with the teaching. Amen. Okay. Now, Jesus is the name that reveals the Godhead. It reveals the Godhead in this New Testament age. The Apostle Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is Ephesians, 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 15. The use of the singular name that is spoken of in Matthew, the 28th chapter, 19th verse, presents no problem whatsoever when we understand that Jesus is the New Testament name of the Godhead. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are part of the Old Testament. They're the Old Testament. The New Testament does not start until the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. So I know you've always been taught that the Gospels are part of the New Testament. No, they're not. The New Testament does not start until after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that could not take place until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was loose into the world. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, because God is a spirit. It's God's essence. That's who his true form is. So when the Holy Spirit came into the upper room that day, after Jesus had redeemed the world back, redeemed humanity back to God from the crucifixion on the cross, God was able to come in and reclaim his territory from the very beginning when he walked with Adam. Now, how is this? What do you mean by this? Well, as it was stated earlier, all authority was given to Adam. God had given all authority on this earth to Adam. But when Adam willfully sinned and partake of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, Adam turned that authority over to Satan, because he did not obey the instruction God had given him, but he obeyed what Satan had said. And what did Satan say? Satan said, you shall be as gods. You should be as gods. And isn't this ironic? Satan, known as Lucifer, one of the archangels, is Lucifer, archangel of music, Gabriel, the messenger of God, and you have old age is kind of creeping in. You have Gabriel, you have Lucifer, and you have the captain of the guards, and that name will come back to me. You have the captain of the guards. So when Lucifer received the authority from Adam, he was in charge of all the world. He was in charge of the world system. That's why we have so much going on now. That's why we have so much going on now in this world. That's why people would rather tell a lie than to tell the truth. Because it's about power. It's about power. It's not about being obedient to the word of God. Okay. Jesus is the name of the Father. According to John, St. John, the 5th chapter, 43rd verse, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. I have come in my Father's name. Jesus received his name by inheritance, according to Hebrews, the 1st chapter, 4th verse. And that says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's Hebrews chapter 1, 4th verse. Jesus is the name of the Son. According to Matthew, the 1st chapter, 21st verse, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the name of the Holy Ghost. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, according to St. John, the 14th chapter and the 26th verse. So God reveals himself by many different names or titles in the Old Testament. You have Jehovah, which was the special name by which God revealed himself to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament age, God has revealed himself to mankind by and through the name of Jesus. It is the greatest name by which God has ever revealed himself to man. According to Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 20 through 21. And Philippians, the second chapter, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is God's salvation name. It means Jehovah Savior. Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Jehovah Savior. Or Jehovah who saves. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. According to Acts, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse. Now, since water baptism is part of our salvation, it is to be administered in the one saving name. And the one saving name. Now, the historical evidence for Jesus' name being used in baptism is that no baptismal formula other than one using the name of Jesus existed in the New Testament church. No other formula. No other formula. This is an established historical fact that the following references will demonstrate. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it states the words of Matthew 28 chapter 19 verse, are not given in any description of Christian baptism until the time of Justin Martyr, one of the founding fathers of Christianity. The words of Matthew 28:19 are not given in any description of Christian baptism until the time of Justin Martyr. And there they are not repeated exactly. And every account of the performance of the rite in apostolic times, a much shorter formula is in use. That's the first volume, page 392 of the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It then goes on to identify this formula as in the name of Jesus Christ or in the name of the Lord Jesus. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 11th edition, it observes that everywhere in the older sources it is stated that baptism took place in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the third volume, page 82. Hastings' Dictionary of the Bible acknowledges that from the historical record, one can conclude that the original form of words was into the name of Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus. The original form of words was into the name of Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus. We're talking about baptism. Baptism into the Trinity was a later development. According to volume 1, page 241. And this is the Hastings Dictionary of the Bible Knowledge, of the Bible. Therefore, the formula for water baptism was changed many years after the writing of the New Testament. In the book of Acts, which is the history book of the early church, It contains no record of anyone ever being baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In the days of the apostles, water baptism was always administered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Are there any questions? For the purpose of baptism, as stated in Acts 2:38, water baptism is for the remission of sins. We are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the purpose of obtaining the remission of sins. The word is translated from the Greek word "is" and means in order to obtain. It does not mean because of, as some people try to teach. It means in order to obtain. In instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." This is blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That is written in Matthew 26, chapter 28, verse. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary in order to obtain remission of sins for us. And this is why we are to be baptized. In the original Greek, the same phraseology is used in both verses. It is ridiculous to think that Jesus shed his blood because our sins were already remitted. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that the sins were already forgiven. Therefore, we are baptized not because our sins are already remitted or forgiven, but we are baptized in order to obtain the remission of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins. And the full work of remission comes when the repentant person obeys God's command to be baptized in Jesus' name, thereby believing on the blood of Jesus to wash away his sin. The blood that Jesus shed on Calvary is the shed blood that we pray for, that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. I tell you, that's really fascinating. And it's really something that we are able to be cleansed of all our sins if we repent in Jesus' name. If we repent in the name of Jesus, we repent to the Father in Jesus' name. Well, why in Jesus' name? Because if it were not for Jesus, we would not have a gift of salvation. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't do anything. It was a gift given to us. And it was a surprise gift because no one was expecting that gift to come about. That gift was given to us for forgiveness and remission. Now, there's a distinction between forgiveness and remission. Although both these words are used to translate the same word, ephesis, in the original Greek, yet they can have slightly different meanings. A single Greek word often has several different shades of meaning. It's like in English. You know, there are many words in English that have different meanings. It depends on the context of the sentence, how that meaning is interpreted. You know? The Repentance and water baptism represent two different gods dealing with the sin question. God has always forgiven sin upon the condition of sincere, heartfelt repentance. In the sense of removing the barrier that prevents a present personal relationship with him, according to Psalms 32, 32nd Psalms, 5th verse, 28th Proverbs, 13th verse, Isaiah 55, 7th verse, 1 John 1, 9th verse. In the First Testament, in the New Testament church, God has ordained that the record of sin be canceled permanently or remitted through water baptism in Jesus' name. Now, Pastor Register, I was taught once saved, always saved, but you said that you could lose your salvation. No, I didn't say you could lose your salvation. I said you can give it away. You can give it away by acting adverse to the laws of God. You can't expect to remain in a saved state when every action and every word you speak is contrary to the word of God. No, you can't lose your salvation. God's given it to you. It's a gift. But you can give it away. You can give it away through the wickedness of our hearts. Forgiveness is something that is very personal. It denotes a change in the relationship between God and the repentant sinner. So it's a change in the relationship between God and the sinner. Repentant persons, sin no longer stands in the way, that they cannot fellowship with God. So God, you must remember, God created humankind in the very beginning so that he may have someone that looks like him to interact with. Well, how is that, Pastor Register? Because it's my understanding that no one really knows what God looks like or has seen God. And that's true. That is very true. But God, you cannot equate what God looks like. You cannot equate what he looks like to human form. He does not look like we do. He's not a human being. Now, God is a spirit. That's why he had to mold a body in the womb of Mary, that he would be able to walk among us, to be with us. When God said, created all humankind in the book of Genesis, when he created all humankind, and then he rested on the seventh day. So that was the last creative work that he did. But he created humankind. And people said, well, if all those people, he created all those people, where are they? Why are they alive? Why? That's because God is not a human. God is a spirit. He created the spirit of each and every one of us to call forth our spirits, which is our natural nature, because we look like our Father. He created us to look like him. These bodies just were something we need to dwell on this earth. But we are spirit and soul. So when the Bible says he created all of humankind, he did. But they weren't human beings as we want to insist that they were. And really, it's very arrogant of mankind. Why does the individuals that God created, his last creative act, why do they have to look human? Why do they have to be human? We are spiritual beings. Paul says, out of the body and in the presence of the Lord. Out of the body. This body is just a temporary dwelling place for us. It's just a temporary dwelling place. It is not who we are, spiritual beings. The body goes into the ground, but the spirit goes to God, out of the body and in the presence of the Lord. Our soul is our consciousness. And when we repent for the remission of our sins, and call on the name of God in Jesus' name and ask him to wash us clean in the blood of the Lamb, to forgive all our sins. When he does that, we have become a new creature through Christ Jesus. All creature. How do we become a new creature if the body is not pertinent? How do we become a new creature? We become a new creature because the Spirit of God within us is no longer pox. And when I say pox, that's P-O-X-E-D, pox. It means to have all kinds of sores and just hideousness attached to it. Our spirits are washed clean in the Lamb of the blood. Because you see, there are actually three baptisms that Christians go through. When we give ourselves to God, the remission of our sins, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. It takes up a place of residence. The more we read, the more we study, the more we pray, the Holy Spirit becomes the dominant force within our beings. And we begin to think on holy things. And we begin to want to do things Christ-like. We want to fulfill the Ten Commandments within our lives. The second baptism is when we're baptized with water. We're baptized with water. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of our sins. And that baptism represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The third baptism is baptized. We are baptized with the power of the fire of the Holy Ghost. We're baptized with that. Just like they were baptized once. 120 were baptized on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. We were baptized with fire. But John the Baptist said, I have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with fire. And with the Christ say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Salvation. salvation. It is a beautiful thing. It is a surprise gift that no man expected to receive. But it is a gift from God through Jesus Christ by way of the cross. By way of the cross. Yeah. Well, that ends our lesson for tonight. We will pick up next week and speak about salvation again, the power and the gift of salvation. It is a gift from God, nothing that we could do in and of ourselves. Can't buy it. Can't barter for it. Can't steal it. It's a gift from God because He loved us so. Loved us so that after all that we have done, He still wants to commune with us. I tell you, when you think about it, it's an awesome, awesome revelation. Okay, I'm going to take a minute break here, and then we're going to go into our lesson on prayer, on how to pray, and how we can develop an intimate relationship with God through our prayers. Thank you for listening, and we'll be back in a moment. In a moment. I hope you were able to refresh yourself, get another cup of coffee, or a glass of water, as we get ready to go into how to pray. We're talking about how and why we pray. Because we want to develop an intimate relationship with God. Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the glory of your word that enriches us and encapsulates our very souls. I thank you, Lord, for opening up your word to us that we are able to have clear understanding. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we surrender ourselves unto you that you may use us for the glory of your name. Amen. And amen. Now, what we left off the week before last in prayer, you know, we learned that prayer is the means by which we can know God and His will for our lives. Prayer is our means of communication with God. Prayer is also the way we have spiritual power. Also the way we have spiritual power. And all of this is modeled through Jesus Christ. You've heard the verse, effective prayer. What is effective prayer? Effective prayer occurs when we talk to God and listen to what God is saying to us. We've been taught that we just do all the talking. And because we were taught that way, we do not expect God to answer us in any way. But that's not the way it goes. Prayer is actually a conversation that we have with God. And that conversation we have with God like any other conversation, it's a two-way street. One speaks, the other listens, then the other comments on what he or she has heard, and then the other comments on that. When we pray, we're actually having a conversation with God. Prayer is a vehicle that takes us into the privilege of experiencing fellowship with God. So that means that when you pray, you cannot expect that God's always going to answer your prayers. If your greatest expectation is, I hope he heard me, that's your greatest expectation. Because when you pray, you go before God believing that not only does he hear what you're saying, but he's going to act upon it in your behalf. He's going to act upon it on your behalf. So that means that whenever I pray, that once I have said what I had to say, that I need to listen. I need to listen to see if I hear the voice of God. I need to go into prayer with expectation that God is going to answer my prayer. I need to go into expectation that God is interacting with me. You have a question? I need to go into the expectation that God is communing with me, talking with me, fellowshipping with me, interacting with me, and everything that I'm saying. The most perfect prayer is the prayer that Jesus taught for his disciples. And you always hear me make a distinction between disciples and apostles. Because they were disciples in the Old Testament. They did not become apostles until the New Testament. They had learned their lesson. They were ready to go out into the world, raise the church of God through Jesus Christ, through the name of Jesus Christ. Talking to God and listening to what God is saying to us, this is the principle of prayer. Prayer is not something that you just go before God with a shopping list of things that you want. That's not what prayer is. Now, when we left off a couple of weeks ago, spoke about in the beginning of our prayer, we should have a time of confession. And I'm not talking about confessing what our sins are. The time of confession is that we confess who God is and that we are nothing without God. We need to cry out to God, confessing to him how helpless we are without him. Because after all, we are Christians, and to be a Christian means that we walk with the confidence and self-assurance that the promises of God belong to us through our obedience. Through our obedience. So when you start your prayer, you start your prayer with confession of who he is in your life. Now, there are two areas of confession. The first one is when we give thanks to God. We confess who he is, how important he is to us. And the second form of confession is when we confess our sins. When we confess our sins, quite obvious that Jesus instructed us to say to the Father in prayer, forgive us our sins, according to St. Luke chapter 11, verse 4. Forgive us our sins. Now, this statement indicates that Christ's followers are to confess their sins to God. Many Christians are so familiar with the promise of 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, these are words of encouragement. They're words of encouragement for us believers. That we have a need for personal forgiveness of sins. We have a need for that. Well, Pastor Register, you gave a hard teaching. You said that we could lose our salvation. And that's not where I was taught, not how I was raised. Once saved, always saved. Not true, because Scripture also says that God cannot dwell where there is sin. What we forget is that the glue that binds us to have a personal relationship with God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Because when we confess our sins to God for the remission of no longer being prevalent in our lives, when we do this, we turn ourselves over into the hands of God. And at that time, we had the first baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. When I passed the register, I don't know about that. I don't know. You talk about these three baptisms, one with water, one with the Spirit, one with the baptism of the Spirit. What, I had never heard of these things before. Turn your Bibles to St. John, chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So that when we believe and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we ask forgiveness for our sins, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. When the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us and begin to set up a place of residence. Well, yeah, listen, Pastor, I when I was first saved, it took me a while to drop some of my bad habits. I still cussed. I still drank excessively. I did not take care of my body, which is the temple of God, because I smoked either cigarettes or reefer. If the Holy Spirit was there, why did I still do these things? You must remember, God has given us free will. The Holy mm-hmm. Spirit has come and taken up residence in us. But it will not make you do or not do any one thing. You have free will. Now, you are the one that asks for forgiveness of your sin. You are the one that asks the Lord to come and dwell with you. So if you are the one to ask all these things, then why are you not the one to want to give up those things which you know is against the ordinances of God? I'm not talking about any denomination. I'm not talking about doctrinal doctrine. I'm talking about the ordinance of God as written in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you can't wear makeup. I'm not talking about you can't get your hair done. I'm not talking about you must wear your dresses down to your ankles. I'm not talking about you must cover your head with a white cloth. I'm not talking about those things. What I'm talking about, opening your heart and having a willingness for God to change you. So the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. And the more you read your Bible, the more you pray, the more you relinquish yourself into the hands of God, the more the Holy Spirit takes over and begins to truly make you a new creature through Christ Jesus. When you first give yourself to God through Christ Jesus for the remission of your sins, when you first do that, you're still a babe in Christ. And babies are messy. They mess all over themselves. They have no control, like a tumbleweed. They go here and there. And that's what you are when you first give yourself to God through Christ Jesus. But the more you pray, as I said, the more you study, and the more you ask God to open your eyes and your ears so that you see and hear His word clearly. Not according to your pastor's understanding. Not according to the theological understanding of the theological seminary to which you attended. Not according to those man-made reasons, but to open up yourself to God, that God may teach and show you that which is pleasing to Him. That which is pleasing to Him. So when you first repent and give yourself to God, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall down on your face several times. But the key is to get yourself up again and start all over. And one of those times is going to catch. And you won't be stumbling as much as you used to. God is not a hard paymaster. God is a loving God who has made us in His image. We were not a second thought. God thought about preparing this world for us for quite some time before he actually did. He made this for us to enjoy. He made everything in this world good for us. The word confess used in the scriptures is the Greek word homologio, which means to say the same as God says. Now listen, it means to say the same as God says. Therefore, when we confess our sins, we are saying the same as God says about our sins. To confess our sin in the truest sense involves despising the sin that we are possessed, that we are being grieved by, and judging it. That is what it means to say the same as God concerning our sin. God cannot stand sin. He sinned so much, he said, you cannot dwell where there is sin. That's what I meant by you can give your salvation away. Because even though you may have confessed for the remission of your sins through Christ Jesus at one time, if you were so hard-headed and stiff-necked that you did not adhere to the teachings of God Almighty, then yes, you can give your salvation away. But remember, when we come to God for the remission, with the remission of our sins, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And that Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in us is God in his truest, his natural state. Just like God dwelt in Jesus Christ, he dwells in each and every one of us when we give ourselves to God with the remission of our sins through Christ Jesus. So if God is dwelling within us and we're doing any and everything that we should not be doing, how can he remain with us? Because God cannot dwell where there is sin. Mm-hmm. So, when we confess our sins, we say something like, Lord, my sin deserves death, hell, and the grave. Thank you for judging my sin at the cross. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I take the time to ask the Spirit of God to reveal sins that I have committed before others and God. I ask God to give me his attitude about these sins that I may no longer do them. I have a very deep respect and awe for God. Since I am aware of his holy nature, I pray more effectively once I confess my sinfulness before him and receive his forgiveness. I thank God for the cross, which positions me before him as a forgiven man or woman. All this is just the beginning, confession. You see, because if we pray in 5 minutes, 10 minutes, then we are cheating God and we're cheating ourselves. Prayer should be something that we languish in. Prayer shall be something that we take our time with. I'm asking you to hear God if you rush through your prayer. You give your petition before God. You speak before Him. You say what you do and do not want, or what you need and do not need. But yet you're still kind with Him. And if you haven't, how do you expect Him to answer your prayer? Most of the people on this broadcast are children. We have sacrificed for our children. We have neglected ourselves so that our children can have things that we could not have. There's nothing that we wouldn't do for our child. Yet when we get to a state when our children get older, we begin to get older, we don't like to be put in a position where we feel we have to beg our children to recognize us for the sacrifices we made. I don't mean hold it over their head. I'm talking about respect. And when we go before God in prayer, we should go respectfully. And we want to spend time with Him instead of just giving Him a barrage of grocery store items that we want in a shotgun manner. Lord, pay my rent. Lord, I need food. Lord, heal my body. Lord, that all these things. Give me, give me, give me of who He is. Lord God Almighty, that's why confession is so important. When you go before Him and confess that you understand the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God, that you respect those things. Time on prayer goes so fast. Like my time is almost up. I hope you enjoyed this show tonight. I hope your heart has been open, your mind has been open. I hope I have given you food for thought. I'm not trying to convert anyone to the way I'm thinking. I'm just giving you what's in the Bible. It's up to you to discern what is true and what is not. But until someone can find a Trinity for me in the Bible, I have to go by what the Bible says. There is only one God. Your Israel, the Lord thy God, is one. And He spoke to the Israelites out in the desert. He said, I, only I, is your God. And there is none other before. There was no God before me, and there will be no God after me. Read those chapters, those scriptures we went over. Have any questions, we'll go over them next week. Let us end in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, today. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to come together, Lord, to worship and learn more of you. For where two or three are gathered, touching and agreeing in your name, there you are in the midst. And we thank you, Lord, for being in the midst of us this evening. In Jesus' name, I ask that you cover each and every house that is on this broadcast. I ask that you open their minds and their hearts, that they learn more of you. Give them a hunger and thirst, Lord, that only your word and your spirit is satisfied quench. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Be blessed until we meet again next week.
Mm-hmm.